We have in the epistle this morning a portion of Paul's second letter to Timothy. And Timothy, as you know, was a younger disciple of Paul. He later became one of his closest friends and a companion on his missionary travels. He is the first bishop of Ephesus, a major Christian center on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. Now, both of these letters to Timothy are a long instruction from Paul to his young protege. They concern things like how worship should be conducted, how the bishop should relate to his flock, how the faith needs to be guarded from error and false teachers. And they provide a very interesting glimpse into the life of the early church. Now, in the portion we've just heard, Paul's words sort of take on a note of urgency. I charge you, preach the word, convince, rebuke, exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. And then that magnificent phrase, be steady, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. There is the tone almost here of a pep talk. And it might be that the younger Timothy in a remote place in Asia Minor, separated from his mentor Paul, is getting a little discouraged. Perhaps the people are not responding as they ought. Perhaps Timothy is a little overawed by his responsibility. So clearly, Paul is exhorting Timothy and the Christians under his charge to be about the work of the gospel, be urgent in season and out of season. There's no time for standing around, no time for idleness, no time for being laid back, no time for, in a word, spiritual sloth. Now, there's a message for us here, too. When we think of sloth, we think of lazy couch potatoes. But spiritual sloth, pew potatoes we might say, is more profound than simple physical inactivity. Sloth as a spiritual disease is laziness of the spirit and of the intellect. We might use the word apathy. Someone told me I was apathetic once. I didn't know what it meant, but I couldn't be bothered to look it up in the dictionary. Apathy. Or to be current, we might use the word whatever. Do you want coffee or juice with your breakfast? Whatever. Do you want thin crust, thick crust, or stuffed crust on your pizza? Whatever. I'm leaving you for someone else. Whatever. Won't laugh at this one. Should I tithe? Whatever. Every night, several million American children go to bed hungry. Whatever. Apathy at its root is indifference. We don't know and we don't care to know. We play it cool. And maybe it's because we are overstimulated by the media and the life that we live, and we shut down for protection. We become immune to things that would have shaken or shocked us in a previous age or even a year ago. Whatever. This is spiritual sloth. We are whatevering our lives away. It keeps us uninvolved and isolated. It says, go away, do not disturb my little world. I don't know if you've driven around town and you hear cars stopped at red lights with the window open and the radio blasted. And the bass is so profound that it will ripple the coffee in your cup. Never mind the noise, the stress the noise causes. Never mind the fact that it might wake children. Never mind that it might upset elderly neighbors who are resting. Never mind that it might ruin the driver's own hearing. Sensitivity is not that driver's concern, but apathy is his name. And it's not only young people, it's adults as well. Look at the newspapers, look at the magazines, watch the TV if you must. All are sort of breeding a whatever mindset. And we need to be aware of that kind of spiritual sloth in our lives. The writer Jonathan Kozol speaks of his journey out of detachment and apathy. He writes, "I'm Jewish, and my mom and grandma were religious, but as happens to many people at college, it got washed out of me. At Harvard, you don't talk about religion, and even if you believe in God, you don't mention it because people will make fun of you. So I went from Harvard to Oxford on a Rhodes Scholarship. When I came back to Boston, I probably would have done something normal, like go to medical school or law school, if it hadn't been for the Civil Rights Movement. In the summer of 1964, you remember, those three young men were killed in Mississippi, two white, one black. One of them happened to be Jewish, and that shook me up. And one day I got on the subway. The end of the line was Harvard Square, but I went to the other end, which was the ghetto. And I signed up and I became a teacher of little kids in a segregated school. In a sense, that 22-minute subway ride took me to a place from which I have never returned. That whatever mindset can be overcome. If it's taken to its extreme, this spiritual dryness, this deadness of soul, becomes moral relativism. Right or wrong, whatever. A couple of years ago, several professors became alarmed at the attitude of their students toward the Holocaust. Sure, the students agree that Hitler was a nasty man, but they couldn't quite bring themselves to condemn him. They said, he lived in a different time and in a different place. Who's to say that he was wrong? They said, everything is relative, isn't it? People construct their own morality, don't they? There's no such thing as a capital T truth, is there? There's only what's true for you and true for me. And the result, one professor wrote, was we have a generation of young people that has been so anesthetized by relativism that they cannot say that Shakespeare was the greatest master of the English language for fear of offending someone who thinks that Danielle Steele is. But if you can never say you're wrong, you can never say I'm right either. And so we take no stands, bear no witness, for nothing really matters anymore. Now, doesn't that sound like the situation that Paul is describing to Timothy? The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. It's prayer. It's openness to the prompting of the Holy Spirit that help us to dispel this whatever soul sickness. As does spending our time with people who live the gospel out. Imitating our Lord, imitating the lives of the saints will also help. Let me give you an example. Tomorrow is the church's feast day of St. Ignatius. Ignatius was the bishop of Antioch in Syria, and he was caught up in a persecution of Christians sometime around the year 115. He was given the choice of renouncing his faith or being sentenced to death by being gored by wild beasts. Ignatius did not say, whatever. Despite the cost, he chose to remain faithful, despite the fact that he was by that time a very old man. He was escorted by 10 soldiers to Rome for execution, thousands of miles away. And while he's on his journey, he writes various letters that almost made it into the New Testament, by the way. He writes various letters to Christian communities, exhorting them to remain faithful, to rejoice with him in the prospect of his martyrdom. Martyrdom for Ignatius was an act of integrity, the way of living out the consequences of being a disciple of Jesus. This is what he writes. It's wonderful stuff. Let me be food for the wild beasts. I am God's wheat, and I shall be ground by their teeth that I might become Christ's bread. Pray to Christ for me that the animals will be the means of making me a spiritual gift to God. Spiritual sloth, spiritual apathy was certainly not part of Ignatius' vocabulary. This is one of today's deadliest sins, sloth. How do we cure it? I think awareness is half the battle. The other half is a life of prayer, of reflection, of good works, of spiritual reading, meditating on the life of Christ and the saints, and above all, the Eucharist. There is no time for standing about, for idleness, for being laid back. There is no time, in a word, for spiritual sloth. Paul's pep talk to Timothy is also an exhortation to us. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, always be ready, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. In the words of the Nicene Creed, we stand and affirm the faith that comes down to us from the apostles.